We're coming near the end of our study in James. I believe there's going to be one more message next week. But we're pretty much at the end. And as I shared this last week, I also want to just remind you again, as we come to an end of a series, I do encourage you to reflect back on the entirety of the book. If you get a chance during the week, do read the book of James again from chapter 1 and on, and you'll notice how some of the themes that you've remember, how it is repeated, and some of the messages you've heard will resonate again, and I think it'll be a blessing to you. Today's message is about prayer, and prayer is one of those things where it's much easier to talk about than actually carry out in a healthy practice regularly as a discipline. And so, I'm always a little wary of talking about prayer because I think it's always good to pray. I mean, it's one of these lessons where I think the best way to preach on prayer is probably just spend the time allotted to preaching on praying together. But alas, we will look at this passage. And I want to focus on actually the sort of general principles about prayer that James presents. Rather than going in specifically about some of the issues that James brings up, he talks about the sick and the elders, laying on of hands and so forth. Instead of talking specifically about certain contexts that James brings up in this passage, I'm going to focus more on some of the broad principles that James draws on about what it means to pray to God. And I want to use those as a way to encourage us to really be more active in prayer and to really take advantage of the blessing of prayer in our life. With that in mind, let's just bow our heads one more time and ask God to speak to our hearts. Father God, you've given us this life to live, and at times, as we sang in the song, our life feels like it's in a storm. Lord, we know even now there are many people in our group who are going through difficult times, challenges, health issues, financial issues, relational issues and challenges. Father, you never meant for us to be in that storm alone. You are with us. You are the anchor that we put our hopes to. But Lord, you also brought people into our lives that we may walk along with one another. And the way that we do that, Lord, is by praying for one another. And so, Lord, help us to hear this message today as a call for community, as a call for us to really rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Father God, we as a church have grown distant and individualistic, and we ask now that you would restore unto us a sense of loving one another as we love ourselves through prayer and through so many different ways. Speak to us, Holy Spirit, as you alone can do through the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Prayer is central to the life of the church. It is God's will and purpose and God's intent that prayer be a pillar. We as human beings and as those who have been called by God to be his children and to be a community of faith, we are called to pray. There's no two ways about it. Prayer is not an option, just as much as breathing is not an option for those of us who want to continue living on. Prayer is essential. And in today's passage, James talks about prayer at the end of his letter. It's almost sort of disconnected, but I think James understands that prayer, when all is said and done, the way for us to live out all of the things that James talks about, the way for us to live out what James is talking about as a community is through prayer. Prayer is a pillar. And so I want to talk about prayer today and some of the principles that James draws on this. The fact that we're called to pray is a given. And James, in this short passage, gives us, not explicitly, but I think he draws on pretty clearly some principles about prayer. And once again, I'm going to be drawing this in a broad sense, so it'll be more of a general message on prayer rather than the specific text. But I think there's some things in here that are very, very clear. So I want to give you guys two principles about prayer, and then one sort of concluding practical applications or actual ways that can help us pray. And the first thing about prayer, well, there are three kinds of prayers. In this short passage, James presents to us three kinds of prayers, okay? First, in verse 13, there is individual prayer in the midst of suffering, right? James 13 says, is anyone among you, and that's a singular pronoun there, is anyone among you in trouble, let them pray. Let he or she pray. Let them pray. This is an individual prayer. Are you in trouble, James says? Are you suffering? Remember, James talks a lot about suffering and trials and perseverance, and we talked about that last week as well. And what James is saying to you, is life hard? Are you in that storm that we sang about? Then pray. Pray. Okay, so there's this individual prayer in the midst of suffering that James exhorts us to. The second kind of prayer is more of a specific type of corporate prayer. He says, is anyone among you sick? Okay, and this is literally physically sick, but I think there are dimensions of other sickness as well. But I think here James is talking about someone who is sick, and it can mean very sick, maybe even near death. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. So James gives us a second kind of corporate community prayer, a specific form in which if you are sick, you are to call the elders, the leaders of the church, the people whom God has set in place. Call them to gather around you and pray the prayer of faith and anoint you with oil. And the prayer offered in faith, right? God will hear. And it says the Lord will raise them up. The Lord will raise them up. So that's the second kind of prayer. It's sort of a corporate prayer for healing. And the third prayer that he gives us, similarly, it says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. So this is more of a general prayer for each other. He says, first, pray if you are suffering, okay, individually. Second, it says, if you're sick, call the elders of the church to lay hands on you, to anoint you with oil, and to pray the prayer of faith in the name of Jesus. And the prayer offered in faith will raise them up. And the third, he says, is confess your sins to each other and pray for each other. Pray for each other. So this is a broader sense of praying for one another, right? So there are three kinds of prayer. And I think the reason he lists these kinds of prayers because prayer is to be done in many different ways. There are many different expressions of prayer. God never intends for us to have a singular way of praying. And that's I'm going to reverse the order here. That's going to be my first point is that God wants to bless us through many different kinds and ways of praying. Okay? Many different ways and kinds of praying. If we are to grow healthy as a church, we need to understand that God doesn't just look for us to pray one kind of way, but he expects us to pray in many and different kinds of ways. What happens when we don't pray or when we utilize all of these things? We suffer. We suffer as a church. We suffer as a community. Now, let me give you just two brief, very, common sense illustrations, right? The game of golf allows how many clubs in the bag? 14, okay? Allows 14 clubs in the bag. Now, if you were to play with only, like, two clubs, okay? If Myung and James went out to play golf, and James gets to carry off 14 of his clubs, and Myung is only allowed to play with a putter and a 7-iron, who would win? That was a joke. That was a setup. I will bet my money that James will win, okay? Why? Because with two clubs, you're at a disadvantage. Who goes out to play golf with two clubs? Or imagine your car is broken and you're trying to fix your car. And someone gives you, would you rather have one screwdriver try to fix your car? Or a whole garage full of tools and other wonderful things to fix your car? Of course, would you want a variety? Well, prayer, as a gift to us from God, he wants us to understand that there are very many ways of praying. There are many expressions of it. But look, even for us, even just looking at the three ways of prayer that James describes, how many of us have even experienced all three of those prayers, those types of prayers recently in our life? How many of you have prayed because you're going through a difficult time in the last 2-3 weeks? Raise your hands. How many of you have prayed because you're going through a difficult time? Everybody raise your hands. This is universal. If you don't raise your hands, something's amiss, okay? Pastor Jim will come and talk to you afterwards. Raise your hand. How many of you have prayed because you're going through a difficult time, right? I have. Okay? Now, how many of you prayed because you're sick and you call the elders of the church to anoint you with oil and pray the prayer of faith last time you were sick. Okay, so not many of us have experienced that recently. Okay, how many of us have confessed your sins to one another recently and asked for healing and forgiveness through the confession of sins and the prayer that comes with that? Anyone? Okay? Mike? Anyone else? No, that's not common to us. And so here, James gives us three vital ways for the community of faith to pray and experience God and grow healthy and grow together. And yet here we are as a church and we've limited ourselves to kind of one way of praying. And I see that as a problem in the church. I think we grow up with this idea of prayer in a very, very uniform way. We think of prayer, most of us who grew up in the evangelical church in Southern California or wherever in America, suburban Christianity, evangelicalism, what is the kind of prayer that we're accustomed to? The kind of prayer that we're accustomed to is talking to God, something meaningful from my heart with my own words. That's how we pray, right? So when we pray, you know, all of our prayers usually begins with some sort of acknowledgement. And then what we try to do when we pray is we try to draw from our hearts, right? So one of the key things that that we as a culture value about prayer more than the Bible values about it is sincerity. Like, you got to mean what you say. Kind of like it's got to be from the heart. Prayer from the heart is what matters. Amen? No. A prayer from the heart is not really, I mean, you could say some awful prayers that you really mean, and it's not going to help you. So we kind of come to this uniform way of praying. It's just basically praying from our hearts to God with our own words. And what happens is then it's like going to a nice restaurant and just eating, like, you know, one side dish all the time, and you never experience the variety. And what happens is we become a very, as a church, we become a very narrow church. Our experience of God becomes narrow. Our view of life becomes narrow. Our experience, expectations of God becomes narrow. And we miss out on so many of the blessings that could come our way through the varied ways of prayer. Okay? I'm going to skip over the anointing of oil and the part, but that's good too. So, you know, I actually, as I was singing that last song, I was really blessed by that last song. It's like, you know, sometimes just God speaks to you through a song, and I just felt like God was speaking to me through a song, and it's one of those things where, you know, you just want to sing it with all that's within you, and just want everyone to kind of hear what God is saying. And I just, as I was listening to that song, the Holy Spirit, my younger sister, it has a health issue. And I'm actually going to call her or email her as soon as I remember. Remind me, Esther, when I get home to email her and call her. But I'm gonna call her, tell her to go to her church. She goes to an Assemblies of God or Assemblies of God Church, a Foursquare Church. So they'll be more than glad to do this, to call the elders of the church and pray for her health issues. But this calling of elders and laying hand of hands and praying, it's real. Okay, it's not just something that happened in the old days. It's for us today. It's a way of God saying the community is part of your healing. And I felt like that's what the Holy Spirit was saying to me. The prayer is a way for the community to be part of God's healing work in our life. And so that's one aspect. But we're not going to be having prayer for the sick in the next anytime soon with our elders and oil. Though, you know what, if you want to call, we don't have an eldership, but if you want to call, you know, Pastor Jen and I, because you're sick, to come and anoint you with oil and pray for you, I'd be glad to. And I've done so in the past. Is that a formula? Is it more magical? Does it get person better? Not necessarily, because the Bible says it is the Lord who will raise them up. But it's just one way. But the second thing I want to talk a little bit about, which we don't participate, is confessing our sins to one another and praying for one another so that we may be healed. Okay? The word healed, you know, James doesn't say confess your sins to one another so that you may be forgiven. That sounds more reasonable, right? I mean, you would think that if you're confessing your sins to one another, the resolution or the outcome of that confession would be forgiveness, but he says, confess your sins to one another so that you may be healed. And so there's some theology behind that, and meaning that sin has affects us. Sin has consequences, and by praying for one another and confessing our sins to one another, we can be healed. Okay, we can be sanctified, cleansed, get better. So I want to give you a couple of exercises about why we don't do that. Why is it so hard for us? If James makes it so clear that wholeness, healing is promised to us or is given to us through confession and through praying for one another, why don't we do it more often? And I want to give you a quick exercise just to illustrate, I think, some of the ways in which we as a church have drifted from some of the way that the early church thinks about things that prevents us from doing this naturally in our life, that is confessing our sins and praying for one another. So if you can, I mean, try to do this exercise as best as you can, okay? If you have a pen and paper or some kind of a digital writing device or something, I want you to just pull it out real quick, okay? And I really do want you to spend a minute or two thinking about this, okay? I want you to write down three sins that you've committed this week. In fact, let me rephrase that. I want you to write down the three most egregious sins, the three worst sins you've committed this week. Okay? All right, now look at me. Let me just ask you a couple of questions, and you guys be as honest as you feel comfortable being honest. Was it hard to come up with the three sins? For how many of you guys kind of struggled a little bit? How many found this exercise a little bit difficult? Raise your hands, be honest. Okay? It's okay, raise your hands. How many of you found this exercise difficult because you had a hard time coming up with three egregious sins? Anyone? No? How many of you found it difficult because you had too many sins and you didn't know which three were the most egregious? Okay. How many of us came up with sins that you dealt with already this week? How many of you, the three sins that you've mentioned in your note, how many of you have prayed for God to forgive you this about those sins? Okay? All right. Let me share with you, and those are just for my own understanding of our group. No. Let me share with you some of the reasons why I think we have difficulties following through on James's exhortations about confessing our sins to one another and praying for one another. The first is, more and more in our culture, our understanding of sin is being diminished. Okay, more and more, you rarely hear the idea of sin anymore. You like things like broken. I love broken, right? We're broken people. Reminds me of Max's song, right? We're broken. We like to use words like we're broken, we're misfits, or, you know, some kind of a nicer word. We don't usually say we're sinners or we're wicked. We don't like to think of us. The concept and idea of sin as something that is an affront to God's holiness is really being diminished more and more. Not by the culture around us, but within the church. Even the church is sort of downplays this idea of sin. The second thing, the reason that we don't follow through on some of the exhortation that James gives us is because most of us, when we think of sin, we think of our sins as something that we commit against God, or we think of sin as a private matter. Okay? Most of us think of sin as a private matter, and that the way that we address sin in our lives, and we think of it as a private matter for a couple of reasons. Because most of us, the sins that we committed are something that we do ourselves. What I'm trying to say is that, whether we know it or not, there's an undergird of sort of a belief that the person whom the sin affects most is me, and therefore the person that I need to the only person that needs to that I need to deal with the sin is God. In other words, what is happening, along with sort of this diminishing of the understanding of what sin is, there's also the diminishing of understanding that sin has consequences that affect other people than just you. More and more, we're becoming a culture where we buy into this notion that sin affects me. You know, if I lie, that's probably a bad example. If I'm greedy, okay, that's a better one. If I'm greedy or I commit gluttony, okay, and gluttony is a sin. If I commit gluttony, well, the only person I'm affecting really is me. And if I feel bad, then the way for me to get right is to just pray to God, confess it, and get it right. And so what we do is we minimize the impact of our sins, our personal sins, on the people around us. Okay? We see sin as a very individualistic thing, and that the way to manage and take care of that sin is what? It's to deal with God. Therefore, when I sin, I don't think it's Andrew's business or Gene's business to know I've sinned. It's not affecting him. It's not affecting his family. It's none of his business. And so he doesn't need to know. I just need to take care of my sin and my weaknesses before God and make sure I get his forgiveness. That's how we think, right? And that's why we find it hard to confess our sins to one another. Unless, you know, I lie to Gene, and that's my sin. Then we go like, well, I guess there's someone who suffered other than me, Gene, because I lied to him. But generally, most of our sins, majority of our sins, we sort of self-contained to ourselves. But here's the reality of sin. No one sins to him and herself. No one is an island. If we are living as a community, I think what James is saying to us is that if you are wanting to live life as a community, as people who genuinely carry one another's burdens, okay, the sin that you commit affects other people. Okay? Your sins affect other people. It has consequences that you may not be even aware of. And so one of the ways that James tells us to keep this perspective of understanding that sin has larger consequences than just me, to make sure that this reality is constantly in front of us, is he says, confess your sins to one another. When I sin, which I think is a private sin, and I think, okay, if I lust in my heart, okay? If I lust in my heart and I say, well, I'm lusting in my heart. Well, I say, well, that's a sin before God. And maybe, you know, I've sinned against my wife, Esther, but she doesn't know about it. So let's not bring that up. And let me just get this right with God. And as long as I don't act differently, I'm okay. But it doesn't work that way. When we sin, our relationship with God is damaged, not in a permanent way, but in a very real way. And our relationship with one another is damaged. And I want you guys to understand this. I want you to understand that how you live matters to the people that you're on this journey with. Your inner demons and your struggles, it's not just about you and God. It affects everyone in here. And you may think that's hyperbole. It's not. Not if you take God's word seriously. And I want to just challenge you on this notion. The sins in your life, they're not just about you. They affect this group. And that's why I want to encourage us, challenge us to confess our sins. You may not think, so be in the habit. I used to do this much more when I was in college and I was a little bit younger. I have few people that I would be able to talk about things with. There was one pastor in particular, he was my mentor, and we're in a charismatic season of life, meaning, you know, we really were emphasizing the spiritual gifts quite a bit. And I, you know, I just felt like God brought this person into my life for me. I know without a doubt that this person, this pastor, my college pastor, loved me deeply and cared for me. But I also had the sneaking fear that God was telling all my sins to him, revealing. So it's like, if you don't tell him what you're struggling with, I'm going to tell him. Well, sort of what I felt in my head. So I would go to him, and I felt safe enough where I would confess my sins to him. And I would just to share what I'm struggling with. And it was, man, it was just healing. It was very helpful. As we get older, we become a little bit more private. And not in, in a different way. But I just want to say, I just want to emphasize this principle. You don't sin to yourself, and your sin doesn't just affect you. It has other consequences. It affects the community. One of the ways that we check those effects and consequences, one of those ways in which we bring healing to one another and make sure that that we forgive each other and find healing in this way is to confess our sins to one another. Now, to put that exercise into place, I want you to take the sins you wrote and pass them. Right? That's a hard thought. And the other reason, just real quick before moving on, is because we're very private of our sins, and we're very consumed with sort of our self-image and how others think of us. And, you know, I got to say this. We will never really get into heart of what James is saying about confess your sins to one another if we don't start learning to just let go of some of our own self-image and what we think. Because you know what? I'll be honest with you. Most people around us don't think of you or me as highly as we think of you and me. Okay? We are always the people who think more highly of ourselves than everyone else in the room. So don't worry. It's okay. Confess your sins. Let go of this need to impress. You know, one of the funny things is like when you're confessing sins. So let's say I go, Young, I'm going to put this James in practice. Can we have lunch? I'm going to confess some things to you. Okay? And even if we're doing this, don't get in the habit of trying to confess it in a way that looks good. You know, there are ways of making your sin look good. Do you know what I'm talking about? I don't know if you know what I'm talking about. There's a way to make your greed sound altruistic. You know, I was really wanting that car, but you know, in my mind I was thinking I could drive people with it. I mean, there's a way of making your sin sound good. When you confess your sins, don't worry about it. Don't try to dress it up. Just find someone and lay it down. Lay your sins out. And in order for that to happen in this community, we gotta build safe spaces. So one of the things that's most important for me as a pastor in this church is creating safe spaces. Is creating spaces for where people, and not just with the pastor, I mean with one another, creating safe space relationship, creating a trust and foundation where we feel comfortable enough to go and confess our sins. And then, and what you hear in return is not judgment and condemnation, but mercy and grace, and the ability to speak truth with love and to pray for one another so that we may be healed. Amen? Now, the principle here, the bigger principle is there are many different ways of praying. Okay? One of the reasons that we pray that prayer of confession together is because of James. We are confessing our sins together when we pray that prayer together. Okay? I know it's more of a generic way, but we're still doing that. We're doing more liturgical prayers, but there are many different kinds of prayers that God has given us. There's centering prayer, okay? There's speaking in tongues for those who believe in spiritual gifts or who have experienced that. That can also be a blessing. There's, for those of you who have grown up in a Korean church tradition, there's the all-famous Tongsung prayer, praying all together. I guess, remember, anyone experience Korean-style Tongsung prayer? Man, I mean, I laugh, but some of my most profound moments with God were through those kind of prayers. There's so many different ways to pray. There's so many expressions of prayer, contemplative prayer, things that we have never experienced. So I just want to challenge you in this season, as a church and as individuals and as a group, just let's take all the different ways that God has given us to pray to him and utilize them and really just get the richness of the blessings that he has through a prayer. James reminds us there is many different ways of prayer, and we ought to take advantage of all of them, okay? The second quick principle, and this one I just want to kind of go through really quickly, is James reminds us that who you are is not important in the prayer. In the equation of prayer, and the efficacy or the effectiveness of your prayer, who you are is probably one of the least important variables, okay? And he gives us by telling us Elijah was a human being even as we are. We tend to think that certain people's prayer might be more effective, okay? For example, my mom growing up all in our family's life, anytime there's a family crisis, she would look me in the eye and say, Sam, you must pray because you're the pastor. I'm like, Mom, that's bad theology. I mean, borderline heretical, but I mean, I don't say that to her. I just say, yes, Mom, I will pray. I will pray for everyone. But she, I don't know if she means it or she just, but for whatever reason, maybe she doesn't want to pray and she wants me to pray for her, but she always looks at me. Oh, this is like not just in the last, it's all our lives. She'd look at me like, you're going to be a pastor or you're called to be a pastor. Now you are a pastor and you must pray. It's like, well, how about my sister? God calls her to pray, and you and dad, and, you know, we all got to pray. So, no, you must pray. I'm like, all right, well, I guess I better pray. And that's because, why? I'm a pastor. Now, we laugh. Now, one of the good things that we do at our church, this is one of the things that we do well, is I think we define the pastorate differently. I don't think there's many people who see, who are going to think that my prayers or Jin's prayer are going to be more powerful than their own. Anyone? Anyone? Going once? That's just nodding. Oh, no, no. Wow, that's kind of cold. But I have never heard anyone say, Pastor Sam, would you come because you're a pastor? And if you bless this house, there'll be more blessings coming this way. I feel like you have a fast track to God in prayer. So would you come? We're good at that because we really try to define our role as leaders and pastors as a very functional calling of God. Not as something that says we're inherently more holy than you, which is obviously not true, right? So I think we do that well at our church, but here's the thing. Here's the thing. We may not think it like that, but let me ask you a question. Okay, let me give you another illustration. Imagine you're going to church. You happen to be going to church with the 12 apostles. Hey, Bartholomew, how was your week? You know, hey, Philip, Paul. Paul wasn't one of the 12, but we'll throw him in there. Paul, John, Peter, you know. You're in this church with the 12 apostles. And, you know, testimony time. Peter's coming up. Yeah, you know, there was a person who was dead. And the Lord impressed on me to pray for him and was rose up. Amen, amen. And then the pastor says, well, for this week, we're studying the book of James, Brother James right here, with a letter he wrote. And it tells us to pray for one another. So we're going to assign prayer partners. Okay, we're going to assign prayer partners, and I'm going to read you who your partner is going to be, and you're going to be committed to praying for this person exclusively for 12 weeks. And there's like Peter, Paul, John, you know, raise the dead, heal the sick, sitting in, you know, you're like, oh, who am I going to get? And there's like Joe Schmo, you know, there's like, you know, Christian person who comes to church like three times a year, and there's this person who's like, can't barely speak elegantly. And you're like, oh man, I hope, I mean, isn't there a part of you that says, I hope I get Paul as my prayer partner? Okay, now, and is that just me, or you guys aren't resonating here? Okay, well, I'm thinking like, Paul, Peter. Okay, now here's the thing, okay, Jason, can I pick on you? Okay, so Jason, you got partnered with the Apostle Paul. Woohoo! Okay. Now, Apostle Paul, in that relationship, you know, and you guys, okay, now everyone, go meet with your partners and go pair up and share your prayer requests, okay? And so Jason goes and Apostle Paul goes. You know, he's got a little limp. He's been beaten many times for the gospel. He's got like a holy radiance, you know, coming from him. So Jason and Paul sit down. They're like, so what's on your mind? Go. Things like, well, you know, I'm going to get married in a few weeks, and we got a lot of stress, and this transitional life. Apostle says, I'll pray for you. And Jason says, well, what can I pray for you, Apostle Paul? He goes, well, you know, I'm facing prison time for the gospel. Nero's going crazy, and there's these churches that I planted, and there's some struggling, and I feel just overburdened, and so let's pray together. And when you pray, what happens? Okay, I guarantee you, theologically, we know that our prayers are just as effective, but Jason, would you be a little intimidated? Yeah, I would be like, oh my, this is Paul, he's praying for me, and he's got so much needs. The problem is, we don't think of the pastors here. Our issue is that I don't think we think of people as being grander than they are. I think we think less of us than we ought. We sort of get a little gun-shy when it comes to our prayers. It's not that we think Paul's prayers are that great. I mean, he's a human being just like Elijah was. But we tend to downplay our own prayers. We think we're a little bit less unworthy. And what James is saying is, no, Elijah, see, you think Elijah was all that? Elijah who performed great miracles? But it's not who Elijah was that made his prayers effective. It was God behind the prayers. And one of the things that we have to realize in prayer is that when we pray in the name of Jesus, and I'm not talking about just adding in the name of Jesus at the end of prayer, okay? That's not, I don't think Jesus literally meant, you know, pray every prayer and then just add in the name of Jesus, amen, makes it a prayer in the name of Jesus, okay? That's not what Jesus meant. But if we pray in the name of Jesus, meaning under his authority, okay, and with his authority and his promise standing behind us, we are praying, our prayers are, it's like Jesus endorsing our prayers, okay? And if you really extrapolate that and take it to ultimately to the end, it's like when God hears our prayers that's prayed in the name of Jesus in faith, okay? It's as if God is hearing Jesus' prayer himself, right? Now, the greatest prayer partner that I would want is Jesus. Amen? And Jesus is interceding for us right now. He is in heaven sitting at the right hand of the Father, and he prays for us. Know this. Jesus prays for us right now, okay? Jesus prays for us. And we think that if Jesus prays to God, God would hear Jesus' prayer like, oh, it's a done deal. Well, Jesus tells us, if you pray in my name, this is what he says. Not only will you do the things that you see me doing, Jesus, but you will do greater things. He says prayer is not about who you are. It's about who I am. Who I am. And if you pray in my name, in faith, okay? If you pray in my name, it's not about Elijah, Paul, Peter, you, me, pastor, whatever. It's not about you. Prayer is not how holy you are or how righteous you are. But if you pray in my name, me, I'm letting you know, I have the Father's ear. And your prayers will be heard. That's the power of prayer. And I think we need to know that. I think sometimes we downplay our own prayers, our own access to God. The Pope has no more access to God than we do. I know that, you know, if you come from a Catholic background, that may sound like heretical, but the Bible tells us, in Jesus' name, we have direct access to God, the creator of the universe. So the problem here, I think, is not that we think someone's prayer is more effective than us. It's just we just don't give ourselves enough credit. And I want you to know, pray, when you pray in the name of Jesus, that God hears your prayers as if Jesus himself was praying that very prayer. It is endorsed and wrapped in Jesus' authority and who he is. Okay? And of course, then we could go on and do another series about what it means to pray in the name of Jesus. So, you know, those are some of the principles that James draws on about prayer. Let me sort of summarize and give you a couple of guiding principles. Prayer, you know, people ask me, like, is there a right way to pray? Or is there a wrong way to pray? You know, there's a lot of people when you become new Christians, they don't really like to pray because they're afraid they're not going to pray in the right way. They're like, you know, prayer is most often imitated, right? I mean, because you hear little kids pray, like you hear like 7-year-olds going, Lord, forgive us for our sins and, you know, help, bless this food onto our bodies. That's a phrase that, if you really think about it, it's kind of an odd sounding. What does that really mean, bless this food onto our bodies? But it's a phrase we've learned. We mimic it, we imitate it, we say it. But here, let me say something about prayer. Prayer, what I think of as very structured and principled freestyle. Meaning there's some principles and structure God gives us to prayer, clear boundaries. But inside of the structures and principles, it's really all expressions. Singing is prayer. You know, moaning and groaning is prayer. You know, so you might, you know, Hannah was praying from the Hannah, father of Samuel the prophet in the Old Testament, was praying and moaning and groaning, and that was her prayer. Okay, so let me give you some structures and pillars for you to hang your prayers on. Okay, don't worry about the form as much as these principles and guidelines, because within these, many expressions of prayer is acceptable. Number one, prayer is for all occasions, okay? So there isn't going to be one occasion that's more suitable for prayer. Prayer is for all occasions. Pray at all times, pray without ceasing, Paul tells us. James reminds us prayer is for happy times, sad times, when you're sick, when things are going well. Prayer is for all occasions. That's a pillar. That's a principle. That's a structural thing, okay? Don't let anyone tell you, oh, I don't think this is the right time to pray. You say every time is the right time to pray, okay? Prayer is for all occasions. Second thing, prayer must be accompanied by faith, okay? Prayer is not a formula. Prayer is never a formula. And this is the biggest thing that people fall into. Prayer is not a formula. Praying the prayer of Jabez will not get you what you think is going to get you, okay? That's a reference to a book that came out in the 90s that was popular. It was a prayer in the Old Testament, and the premise of that book is if you repeat this prayer, you know, I think there's some truth to it. If you say the prayer with faith, yeah, there's some merit to it, but repeating a formula is not going to get you anywhere with God. Prayer is not a formula. Prayer is to be accompanied by faith, okay? And thirdly, our prayer must be in the name of the Lord. Prayer must be in the name of the Lord. It must be in the name and authority of Jesus, because the prayer of a righteous person is effective. We are not righteous people. We're broken people. We're sinners. We're wicked. And we have no standing before God. That's why we must come in the name and the authority of Jesus. There are more principles, but those are three, I think, that are here in the book of James. Prayer is for all occasions. Prayer is to be accompanied by faith. It's not a formula. And third, prayer must be in the name of the Lord. And within these structures, I want you to freely express what's in your heart. Read the prayers of things that people have prayed. Pray silently. Pray contemplatively. You know, through this year, and one of the things that we'll do as a community is we'll explore the various ways of prayer. And I think it'll be a wonderful blessing. You'll realize, wow, I've never tasted that blessing of prayer done this way before. And I hope that blessing is yours. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father God, we've spent a lot of time talking and listening about what James has to say about prayer. Now, Lord Jesus, through your Spirit, strengthen us to pray. When we go home tonight, help us to pray for those who are going through difficult times. Maybe even at lunchtime today, if we know that someone's having a hard time, may we go to that person and say, can we pray for you? Father, if we have sinned, help us to realize we didn't just affect ourselves, but we've affected the community. Help us to have the courage to find the time to confess our sins to one another and find healing. Father, may the words of James really bear fruit in the life of this community. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.